Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia was highly commended by Jesus. He encouraged them to hold fast through their persecution. Jesus is the one who sets open doors that no one can close. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and listen as we begin our study with Pastor Ray Viola.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Only two churches, two out of the seven, were not rebuked by the Lord Jesus. One was Smyrna, the persecuted church, and here is Philadelphia, the evangelical church. Both were steadfast and faithful to the Lord in the midst of enemy opposition. William Barclay writes this, "Philadelphia had so many gods and so many temples that sometimes men called it Little Athens. To walk through its temple-scattered streets was to be reminded of Athens, the center of worship of the Olympian gods." We know that Philadelphia was a powerful city located about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Ignatius, who was martyred in 118 AD, sent a letter to the church of Philadelphia. Its name means brotherly love. Philadelphia. Beautiful name. We know that it was the youngest of the seven cities. And William Barclay writes this, which is a very, very important insight to why Jesus says what he says to the church here. "Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarous tribes. And it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek culture, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond." And so it's easy to see how the saints here in this city would be hard-pressed to conform to the image of the Hellenistic Greek culture. They would be pressed by the pagan religions to follow those gods. And if you and I this morning have come into this church and you and I do not think that the God of this world is seeking to influence you and I to be conformed to the image of this world, then he's already got us. But praise God that by the Spirit of God, we realize that we are not of this world, that we belong to the King Jesus. And so look at this letter, powerful letter, beautiful letter. And the identity of Jesus taken in this letter is the only letter where it is not taken from chapter 1. It says here that Jesus describes himself as he that is holy, he that is true. He that is holy. That Greek word speaks of his absolute otherness, I can't think of any other word. His capital O, otherness. He's the uncreated one. He's different than us. He's separate from us in every area. Praise God for that. That he's not a man. He's not like us. He's different from us. He is beyond us. He is our creator. He is our Lord. He is our God. And one of the things that you and I need to remember as Christians is that the main theme of the Bible is not the redemption of man. Praise God for that. The main theme of Scripture is the Redeemer of man. For when we get to glory after the Lord culminates his work on earth, we're going to be praising him. We're going to be glorifying him. We're going to be magnifying him, which is what we are to be doing today, his will on earth as it is in heaven. And so when Jesus describes himself as holy, keep in mind that there were many Old Testament references to the Holy One. Jesus is saying, I am God. And of course, that speaks of his purity in every part of his being. He that is true, the Greek word for true here describes something or someone that is real, something or someone that is genuine, not something or someone that is false or fake. You know, you and I are living in a day and age where we are very, very concerned about identity theft. When people today talk about Jesus, ask for identity. Don't just take at face value that they're talking about the same Jesus that you and I are talking about. Make sure that the Jesus that they're talking about is the one who himself said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Make sure that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty, the absolute Almighty One. Make sure that you're talking about the right Jesus, the correct Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking to the city that was surrounded by false gods, that were being worshiped by people. He says, I'm the Holy One. I'm the one that is true. I am the one that has the key of David. You know, when you possess a key, oh, I don't have one. You know, I got them in my office so that I don't jingle my, you know. It's very distracting. My wife told me that. She says, keep your keys in the office, honey. You know, when you possess a key, that means that you control the entrance into a certain place. The key to your car, the key to your home, the key to your locker room. You possess access. In a way, you possess sovereign access to that place. Jesus says he's the one that has the key of David. And this is a reference found in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 21 and 22, where a steward by the name of Eliakim over the household of David was given these powers. And so Jesus now speaks of his absolute power and authority. And the New Testament is filled with passages that describe that. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verses 20 through 21, that the Father has set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's authority. That's power. In Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That verse, those verses just so excite me. That's power. That's authority. In fact, there is a reference to keys in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus says, I am the one who is alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. And so with this introduction, we see that the Lord Jesus reveals himself as the supreme ruler over all, over creation, over his church, over hell, over death, and nobody and nothing can stop his hand. Amen? In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus gives the great commission that we're going to look into a little bit more in depth tonight, he said, all authority or all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, if Jesus makes the claim, and it's the right claim, that he has all power and all authority, how much do you and I have? How much does the devil have? Who controls it all? Him. He is the power source of the universe. He is the ultimate authority in the universe. That's our Jesus. That's our King. That's our Lord. That's our God. He's the one that opens and no man shuts. That's a picture of his grace. And he shuts and no man opens. That's an affirmation of his sovereignty. I know your works. We've already seen this in every other letter. How the omniscience of God knows fully and understands who we are, what we do, and why we do it. And then he says in verse 8, behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. So he makes reference again to this open door. But this word set in the Greek is in the perfect tense. It literally means given. I've given you an open door. And so remember in the background of the city of Philadelphia, Philadelphia was set by the Greek Empire to Hellenize the area, to try to convert other people to the Greek way of living. Jesus says to his church, I've planted you in that very same city to populate heaven and to spread the kingdom of God. An open door of evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul writes, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Paul the apostle said while he was sitting in a prison, these words, Colossians 4, 3, he requested that this church pray for him, that God would open unto him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I have been put into prison. What a crime. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas were come, they had gathered the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done with him and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Our God is the God that opens doors, closes doors. And Jesus tells this church here that he's opened unto them a door of evangelistic opportunity that they must go through by faith, by trust in him. There's many lessons in this door analogy. One of the things it teaches us is that missionary boards don't open up doors. Leadership boards don't open up doors. It's the God of the church who opens up the doors for you, for me, for us. The head of the church opens doors. The head of the church closes doors according to his plan, according to his purpose. But a door is never the end. A door is simply open for the next step. Let's just say that you invited some family or couple over to your house this afternoon for dinner. And they arrive and they knock on the door and say, hey, how are you? Come in. And so you go walk and they're standing outside. Say, come on in. It's not enough to just knock on the door. It's not enough to be invited. You have to go in. And Jesus is telling this church and you and me this morning, I've set an open door before you. But don't just say, wow, that's great. That's a great opportunity. That's really good. I'm really excited about that. I'm giving you an opportunity to serve here. I'm giving you an opportunity to go here. I'm giving you an opportunity to do something, to make an impact in the world for the kingdom of God. And you and I can just sit here all day and nod our head and go, yeah, that's great. That is wonderful. That's good. But if we don't get off our behind, it's not going to happen. He sets us before us these open doors. But here's where listening to the Spirit is so important. An open door for one church, for one group, might be a closed door for another church. An open door for one individual might be a closed door for another individual. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Asia? Where are these seven churches located? In Asia. The Spirit of God did not send Paul there, but he sent John there. We're going to look at tonight. How do we know when the Lord opens up a door for a church or for me, for us? We're going to look at that tonight. There are some very, very practical ways that we discover God's open doors or opened opportunities. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he spoke those words in the context of evangelism. One time a man came to Charles Spurgeon and he said, asked Charles Spurgeon how he could become effective in winning others to Christ. And Spurgeon asked him, well, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I drive an engine on the train. And Spurgeon says, well, do you know the man that shovels the, the coal on your train? Is he a Christian? And he goes, well, I don't know. He says, well, that's where you begin. You see, as far as Christ is concerned, the whole world is the harvest. And so here, the Lord of glory tells him, I've set before you an open door. But here's the beautiful thing about that door. Maybe God will forbid you physically or me physically from going to a certain area. But there is an open door for all of us to participate in evangelism through prayer, through giving, through encouragement. We can all, we're all called to do this together, guys. There's only two other places in the book of Revelation where we will find a specific reference to the word door. One is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, that literally means listens and heeds and opens the door, I will come into him and he with and will sup with him and he with me. We have been redeemed to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, from the Garden of Eden, when God cried out to Adam, where are you? To the last chapter of the book of Revelation, where the spirit of the bride say, come. It is very, very clear in all of Scripture how it reveals God's untiring love and call to lost man to repent and come to him through his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that he will knock on your hearts this morning if you've never been born again. Last reference to the specific word door in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, where a door is opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And I believe as we get there that we will, that is a reference to when Christ calls the church home at the rapture. Jesus says to this church, he's the Almighty One, you have little strength. The Greek word there, little, means micros. You have little power. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. Now, this phrase, little strength, is really, really quite interesting because really, what it really means is that they were weak enough to be strong in the Lord. They relied upon the strength of the Lord. They were conscious of their human limitations. One of the things we need to remember, beloved, is that having little power is of no problem for the Lord to use you. The problem is when we think we have all power. Having little wisdom isn't a problem. Or even the admission, I don't have wisdom. I don't have insight. I don't have this or I don't have that. But I have a willing heart. The problem is when we think we are qualified. When we think we've got it all together, I've got great strength, I've got great discernment, I've got great Bible knowledge. You can be dangerous like that. And what the Lord is saying here is that he's commending them for the fact that the little strength they had was a strength that they had gathered from him. And that teaches me this morning and us this morning how we need to hold fast to the strength of Jesus. How we need to grip the hand of the one who is holy, the one who is true, the one who is absolutely sovereign in his universe. It's not our strength that changes things. It's his strength. It's his power. It's his grace. Our strength is when we are completely dependent upon him and his strength. Boy, if we ever get to a place where we no longer think that we need the strength, the wisdom, the power, or the direction of the Lord, well, let's shut off the lights and let's just go sledding. We're on a slippery slope. My prayer, Lord, keep us urgent. Keep us on our face. Keep us dependent. Keep us needy. I'm not just, Lord, cause us to be, you know, Lord, keep us there. Make us be there. Cause us to realize that we need you. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your direction. We need your guidance. We need your empowerment. We need to know your doors. We don't want to be running the church and saying, here, Lord, join our little group. We want you to have sovereign authority and sovereign control in every area, in every person's life, in every family. One of those beautiful paradoxes in Scripture is how God, you know, makes things that are weak strong. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh and how God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. There's a beautiful power when the Lord reveals to us just how weak we are. Remember how Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he says in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised as God chosen, and yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm a nobody. Good. The problem is when we think we're somebody. This problem is when we think that we've got it all together. The Lord chooses things that are foolish, things that are weak, base things of the world. You know that word base, the phrase base things? You know what it describes, ladies? It describes the grease at the bottom of the pan after you've cooked some meat. That's you and me. Chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That anybody that sees God work will go, that didn't come from them. Or as we're going to see, Lord willing, Wednesday night, Aaron's rod that budded, supernatural. You see, God loves to blow the minds of the people that are in this world, that are educated, that are wise, or this is because they don't get it. They can't get it. That's because Paul says the excellency of the power within the church, individually and collectively, is of God. It's not us. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our brilliance. It's not our charisma. It's him. It's all him. And Paul, or Jesus, commends this church. You have little strength. You know, how many times do precious brothers and sisters in the body of Christ not get involved because they just look at the littleness of their ability? You know, and the devil lies to them. If I had more strength, I'd serve. Well, let me ask you that this morning, if that's you. How much more? Where's the strength meter? You know, like, we'll hook you up. If I had more strength. Okay, we're gonna buy a strength meter from on Craigslist, and we're going to put it up here. Well, I'd get involved if I had more strength. We'll plug in. How much more? One of the lies of the enemy is that he wants us to believe more of this or more of that makes ministry. Well, if we had more programs, if we had more people, if we had more groups, then ministry would happen. That is bad spiritual math. If I had more opportunity, if I had more time, listen, everybody makes the time to do what's important to them. I'm going to use an illustration. Don't let anybody think that I'm thinking of anybody here. Just an illustration. You know, last week was a horrible weather. And it was right for us to close because we want you guys to be safe. So I went home after the last service, and there were very few people because bad weather. So I did something that I rarely do because our kids didn't come over, so I turned on a football game. Buffalo. No, wait, don't go. Turn on a football game. 80,000 people drove through a blistering snowstorm to watch guys that get paid millions of dollars throw a ball, and when one guy catches the ball and dances in the end zone and goes like this, they go, yeah, you're supposed to catch the ball. Point, they wanted to go to that game and nothing was going to stop them.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.